Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we could have sung this song for centuries. Since you went away to pour forth the Holy Spirit, you are here. And individuals, and where two or three were gathered, consequently you are in the midst. But now, Lord, we come to that place where the Lord himself has descended with a shout, and you are here now. In a way you haven't been here previously, except at the very first with the Apostle Paul. We pray, Lord, that we may appreciate this understanding, O God, and put it to use in our lives. In the study of your word, Lord, everything may it conspire to give thee praise and honor and glory. May our hearts, Lord, be turned to you in solemnity and sobriety, Lord. And in our weakness, O God, call upon thee to be our champion, helping us, Lord, to deliver ourselves over to thee as we ought to be delivered over to you, so that you might have the preeminence. May you have glory in this service tonight, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before we begin reading on page 19 and commenting on the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, it's good to familiarize ourselves a little again with the what that title refers to, and I'll just read it rather than comment on it like last Sunday. It tells us specifically that God has authored a mystery. And a mystery is something that is very evident as to its existence, but is not perfectly understood because the nature of the beholder is inadequate to fully comprehend it. And an element of faith, therefore, remains in this mystery, that there are some things you simply cannot know, but you have to take it by faith. You have to just believe that it is there because it is there. Number three, God alone can reveal what is the true meaning and value of his mystery, which in this case is God's own purpose, and his determination to carry out his purpose concerning himself. And, of course, that is, putting it briefly at the end there, that's the reason for the existence of his eternal being. In other words, he wants to show us exactly himself and why and how it is. In other words, revealing his innermost being, why things are the way they are. And fourthly, God accomplishes this through Christ, so therefore to know Christ as a person and a performer of the will or purpose of God is to enter into the meaning or revelation of this purpose of God, which is called that mystery that we're looking at. Now, therefore then, quickly, going to the reading of the message, we just bring one more thought to your attention, and it's the same thought we brought previously based upon Christ is revealed in his own word, where Brother Branham says, and also in this here, which we'll read it, that Christ is the principal theme of the entire Bible. And if you don't see Christ in every verse, go back and read it again. And having used Colossians 1:16, which he read and we read, he joined them with John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1. So we could just maybe look at that for a second. In 1:16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And with that, Brother Branham used, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. So there's nothing made that wasn't made by him. And also Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And all of those are alluding to, indicating, or pointing to the same one, which is Christ. And so we'll go to page 19 in paragraph 2, which was just about where we stopped last Sunday, but not quite. And we'll start reading again to bring on the continuity. Now notice again, he said, search the scriptures, for they are they that testify of me. Now he doesn't say search a certain portion of scriptures, like, I'll just indicate Isaiah or another portion, but he refers to the whole canon of the Old Testament, which was the scripture. And so he would be revealed from Genesis right to the end of Malachi, where we would find further identification of himself in scripture by his actual ministry, proving who he was. Search the scriptures, for they are they that testify me. Search the scriptures, the entire scriptures. Now that would be our job today, to search the entire scriptures, both Old and New Testament. What am I trying to do? Brother Branham asked the hypothetical question. To show you that this Bible is the thing that is right, And there again, as we mentioned, there is no place outside of the Holy Scripture, which we call the Bible, that gives the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no book. There's nothing but that Holy Writ that we have that does this for us. And when it's rightly divided, you will see Christ there. The other day, standing in a hospital room talking, a sister had asked me to explain about denominations, why we were against denominations. And she was with some denominational people. You see, it's got to come back to the Word, because the Word is God. Now, what you're looking at there is not just a printed form here, but you're looking at Logos itself, which is literally God into manifestation, God revealing Himself and proving Himself. Now, if you just go to printed page here, as we mentioned the other day, then you have to not just think in terms of a printed page, because you can't prove the Bible by the Bible. That's impossible. The Bible proves itself. I mean, that's where theology has come in, and creeds and dogmas, because good, sincere people attempt to do God a service. They attempt to stand in the breach, and they attempt to stand in defense of the gospel, and they're woefully inadequate, because God Himself must stand behind His own Word and bring it to pass to prove that this is in reality God in a printed form. In other words, it's a mechanical revelation. It's what you might call statistical coverage. It's just laid out there for you. But for it to do anything for you, it would take God Himself to take that Word and inbreathe it, so it would begin to live for you and me, and then in you and me. Now, he says further here, Jesus declaring the same here, that the Word is He. He admitted that. Jesus brings that out in his own messages. You can't make the Scripture contradict itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Now, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at a vehicle. Even as today, it is true that the Word is the conduit for the Holy Spirit. Back in the days when Christ walked this earth, He was the Word made flesh, so that you see the conduit was there, which was the human individual. Now here he says, search the Scriptures, they testify me. In them you think you have eternal life, and that's true, and they are the ones that bear record of me, and I'm bearing record of them. Now that's a very good point there. It's very beautifully put. In other words, Christ is in here, in these pages, to be not only known through these pages, but to be revealed by what He does, showing that He is that one that you are to listen to. And Brother Branham continues, they are the ones that bury me, and I am bearing record of them. He said, I'm pointing it out, and they are proving this to be correct. If I do not the works that's promised that I would do, then don't hear me. But if I do the works, and you can't believe me, believe the works, because they testify that He is the Word. Now, you notice Brother Branham went from the first person to the third person. And when he does a thing like that, you can realize, as I want to bring to your attention every single time, that this message here that we're hearing, and the messages of Brother Branham, must never be failed in our understanding, or flawed in any way, but to recognize that any subject he's dealing with presently is actually a now for this hour revelation, no matter where it's said in the Bible, and no matter what he is saying, making every message that he brings absolutely current. Even the very illustrations he uses are absolutely current, because they have to do with his own ministry. But if I do the works and you can't believe me, believe the works, because they testify that he is the Word. Now you notice, in there, Jesus has to bring to these people's attention, as does Brother Branham, the same understanding, by whose authority are these works being done. Because they understood the words of a man and the powers of a man will not do the works that are being done, or they wouldn't be, or they'd be done continuously and improved on in magnitude until it would be simply God in a form here, or humanity in a form that can supply for humanity every single thing it desires and dispel everything it doesn't desire. So he's saying, now, where do these works come from? You don't believe what I'm saying, though I'm basing it upon works. that you can see. So what you'd better do is believe the works, which means what? Believe that they are of God. And then from that point on, you see an association of the person with God. Now remember, this is a very supernatural ministry that is repeated at the end time, and we have the very great difficulty of really catching this in its proper understanding, because you have anointed ones of the end time who can produce great works. They're anointed by God. But we'll watch how that this scripture here dovetails with John 14 and 12, so you must be careful. Oh, it looks like it couldn't be any plainer. See, search the scriptures. Now, Mother Branham is hitting again what we brought out on Sunday, and that is not throwing off on Roman, Greek Orthodox, Protestant, and the rest, but showing, have those churches taken the Word the way God intended the Word to be revealed through the manifestation that He sets forth? No, man wants to help God. He wants to get into the act. And so therefore, adding to the Word and taking from it, you have nothing but creeds and dogmas and nothing that has any life in it. Search the Scriptures. He said Moses and all the laws and so forth and the prophets and so on spoke of Him. And again, He said the Scriptures testify of Him. In other words, the whole prophet, all of the complete ministry, was written in this volume. Thus, He is the principal theme of the entire Bible. If you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every verse of it, go back and read it again. Now, we explain that. If you can't see Christ in every verse of the Bible, then you read it again because you missed something. The Bible is Christ. He is the Word. When you read, in the beginning God created, there's Christ. See? From that to the Amen in Revelation, every word testifying is testifying of Jesus the Christ. Now, that's why these added books that are called Second Book of Daniel, the Book of Maccabees, Purgatory and stuff like that. See, it's not spoken of in the Scripture. It doesn't thematically line up with the rest of it, the rest of Scripture. There's no place to position purgatory in there. Then where do the Roman Catholics get it from? Wishful thinking. To back up their doctrine that, hey, I can forgive your sins. You confess to me, and we got the keys. The keys to what? A tin of them burger cheese, maybe, but they haven't got any keys to heaven. Let's face it. See, that they. I'm going to tell you, brother, sister, in the light of history, and history is very illuminating, in the light of the science which we have today, and the ability to bring back to people what has gone down in the ages, there is no church but is going to suffer the wrath of God in this hour. Let's understand that. See, we're not trying to be anything. We're just trying to align with the Word of God. If we don't make it, at least we stood for it. There's no place to place intercession of saints and things. Now, I know many people think that's just the Roman Catholic Church. You'd be surprised how the Reformers never ditched some of the old-fashioned prayers that came out of the old church. And in there you will find praying to saints. Absolutely. And they build their entire life of spiritual living on those creeds and those dogmas, and especially what they call the Apostles' Creed, and the prayers that are built upon it. So if you think for one minute that Protestants don't fall in line with this, you're wrong. Where does Spiritism come from? A fellow right down here in Springfield. He's got this peculiar gift now. That's the one I told you about. He laid his hand, his little boy, over the cast, and when they took the x-ray, there's not one evidence of the bone ever having been broken, though the bone was separated and jagged before it was set. And now that he finds out, going to a Spiritist meeting, and this inner voice spoke to him, told him, you are, he said, I was Obadiah. He said, I'm come back and reborn in you. That's the same as Origo, the physician, the surgeon with the rusty knife. The doctor Hess, the German doctor, supposed to have been deceased for some time. Now he's come back in somebody else. And the Protestants running full bent toward it. So you don't throw off on the Roman Catholics as though they've got a corner on folly. They had a corner at one time, but now the Protestants are beating them to it. The only thing the Catholics are ahead of right now is, in America, is they got more in their church than the Protestants have per number. But they don't have a thing, they don't have a corner on anything. Let us understand that. They don't have a corner on the cross. They don't have a corner on folly either. All right, there's no place for denomination. There's no place for creeds except outside of the Bible. So when you see those things, they just don't come into the picture. That's the picture of the Scripture and the picture of redemption we're looking at. That's why people have added those and gotten their jigsaw puzzle all mixed up. They can't make it right, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if the thing's put together right, there's the entire picture of the fall and regeneration. So therefore, what you have, God revealing himself as the great Redeemer. The whole picture of creation and God's whole plan revealed right in Jesus Christ. Notice the whole picture of creation, which means the original and the fall and the present, the restoration, all of it coming back. Everything is revealed right in Christ Jesus because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. That's the whole picture set together, every little crook and corner. Now, I don't mean to be sacrilegious by this, but it's just like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. That's why you've got pictures today that look horrible. They say, we are believers. And a cow picking grass up on the top of a tree? It doesn't work. That's when they say, yes, he's every way, but he's every way the same, but just with a certain change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, all but a certain thing. See? Then you ruin your picture. The Bible says he is the same. Now, of course, that takes a real revelation. Now, St. John 14:12, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. The question then rises, but who? If it's anybody, who is the anybody? Which denomination will produce him? See? Well, denominations want everybody but God's choice, as you read in Acts 13 and 40. Let's go back to Acts 13 and 40 because this is tremendously important to see this in our day. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now, he's speaking way back there at Pentecost, after Pentecost. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. That's just what Jesus said. Now he said, look, he said, you don't believe what I'm telling you, but believe the works. So therefore there shall be works come, which men will have to decide who it is coming from, and then they will have to impugn the authority, or grant the authority, to the man that God is using if they're going to fall in line. But of course, they won't do that. Now, let's look at that again. John 14:12. He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do also. All right, let's go back to John 14:12 because I'm not satisfied that that's exactly what is said there. Let's read it. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do because I go to my Father. Now, you can take a compound meaning out of that. And you can water it down. And you can say, well, all right, let's just look at this as the Pentecostal mind and the renewed mind to a degree of the neo-charismatic Catholics and the Lutherans and the rest of the Baptists and these now, like we got a Full Gospel Baptist Church there in DeGraff. They took the sign down. People got mad because they called it Full Gospel, so they had to take that down and put up just Bible Faith Church now. These lovely Baptists, you know, they got to, after all, they tell God what to do. I see why the world's in such a mess because he's listening to the Baptist. But you never get them to, you know, talk about a bunch of hogwash. But you see here what we're saying, they take the peripheral or they take a limited view and they say, well, look, these works are there. So they go right to Mark 16 and they put Mark 16 with John 14:12 and say, this is it. And it sounds very good. But they don't read the rest. And here's where Brother Branham didn't read the rest, but don't worry, he believed in the rest. And it says, greater than these. So that's works of an extended, same ministry that Christ provided in the flesh. Now, they don't want anybody to say anything along that line. There's no way that any Roman Catholic, Greek Orthodox, Protestant, if so, they be protesters, and I think all me think that they protest only taxes and a few things, and they protest truth. Sure they do. They don't want it. But these people, they're not about to believe the truth of Matthew chapter 12, which is what this is all about. And you've gone into it many times with me, so you're not unaware of it. And it says, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, and I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now they put that way down the road somewhere, and they don't know where they put it, except they would leave him in the situation that he is now, which is a mediator, an intercessor, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And they think, well, that has to do with some time down the road, and it doesn't have to do with him coming in the form of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. But notice it says, neither shall he strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And so therefore there's an association to mankind, but not in the way it was when he was on earth as a human being. A bruised reed shall he not break, the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth victory, judgment unto victory, and his name shall the Gentiles trust. Now here is where he comes to the Gentiles and does not take away what they have. He restores what they have in order to get a bride out of here and a resurrection. But you'll never tell anybody that. Now, therefore, when you're dealing with this verse here, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, making Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where do you place it? This is the question. And nobody can place it unless he's vindicated to place it, which we had a vindicated prophet. And this, of course, Acts 13:40, and so on, is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. See? And he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And then again we find Elijah must truly restore. And Acts 3 tells that he does restore at the end time. And when he does, there's complete obliteration because they're utterly destroyed. And then said Brother Branham, they say, well, that was for another age. What is he telling you? He is telling you that people are denying that this ministry is authentic. That this ministry cannot come to this age because this message, Christ is the mystery of God, is current. It is not a Sunday school lesson that he wants to tell you. Sunday school lessons have to do with little children who sort of are taught a few things. Hopefully they'll get something that may do them good. We likely don't think so because they're little brats. And, you know, it's not going to sink in. And but, you know, we got to do what we can about them, little jugheads, and we hope something comes. Nice little kids, maybe. Now, I'm laying it on the way I like to lay it on. If anybody doesn't like it, I'm sorry for him, but I'm going to do it my way. That song was not written for me, it's written for Frank Sinatra, but I'm still going to read names. Do it my way. That was for another age. No, it's for this age. There you got your picture wrong again. You got a man fishing out in the desert for fish in a bunch of hot sand where there's no fish at all, see? See, you got to bring him back to where he's fishing at Galilee, where there's plenty of fish, you see. You got to make the picture look right. It's God's great picture. How can this picture look right here, the spirits of God upon him, and he's not supposed to strive nor cry, nor any man hear his voice in the street, and he comes and just blurts everything out like that, bang, 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 strives and cries and kicks them out of the temple. Why, this would be a mockery. Then this has got to happen someplace else under some other conditions. And it's to the Gentiles. Now, nobody wants to believe that he will come to the Gentiles. Oh, he's already come in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he's amongst us, hallelujah, and he's in us, and oh, yes, and he's not appearing, and oh, is that... You see, brother, sister, to understand the way we understand this message is the only way you can understand Scripture. I don't believe there's any people living can understand unless they understand it this way. Now, if they want to have it their way, that's fine. I'll let them welcome to it, but they're not going to change it for me. You got to make the picture look right. It's God's great picture, and there's only one way you'll see it. That's when you see Jesus Christ. There is the entire Bible. He's the principal theme of the Bible. When Brother Branham says, Lord Jesus Christ is here in the pillar of fire. He said, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, comes down, sets himself head of the church. And he went back to the pillar of fire. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus. And that's the one right there. Now, if you can't see that, what are you seeing? If you're not seeing God manifesting himself in Christ, what are you seeing? Now, you realize that any of these places here, you could take a text. It's just hard for a preacher to hold his peace. He looks like he wants to keep going with it, but we've got to get back to what we're teaching on. In the history of the Bible is a prophetic book, a historical book, a book of love. It's a book of songs, It's a book of life, and there in there you find Christ. He was in the prophets. Of course, it says so in Hebrews. He was in the Psalms. That's in the written article there. It was about him. He was in the history. And he also in the Bible is the things that are to come. That's eschatology. In other words, anything that is there and his future as to his ministry, absolutely, it's going to come to pass. He's there. And there's nothing that will come to pass but what he's not in. He's got to be in everything because he's the author and the maintainer of it all. All right. So he was before and also after. What does that make him then? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now he's discussing this Christ when he was on earth here. Then he's got to continue some way, somehow, exactly as he did then. And you inject something in there that doesn't make him the same yesterday and forever, today and forever. Where do you go? You've got an awful picture there. For he was the history seat, and he is the prophet. He is the Psalms. He is everything. He's the seals, Brother Branham said. He said he's the doctrine. And if you can't make him everything and the same, what's your picture look like? Do you see it? All right. Now, millions make him, without a doubt, everything, but not the same. They do. They make him their life. They make him their savior. They make him their intercessor. They make him their hope, their coming king. They make him everything but what he really is, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? What's your picture look like? Do you see it? All right. Then the right perspective and revelation is to make him head alone, isn't he? Now, this is my own speaking. And all coming from the head to the body, and nothing from the body at all. You hear what I said? Then the right perspective and revelation is to make him head and him alone, and all coming from the head to the body, and nothing from the body but recognition and honor and worship. See? Now, you show me that the churches are doing that. All right? He is the same. He was the prophets. He was in them. He was in the Psalms. He was in the history. And he is the things that are to come, the same yesterday, day, and forever. Hebrews 13:8, if you're writing it down. He should be then the principal one. If that's what he is, and we believe it, don't we? Then if he is that, then he should be the principal theme of our talking. Now, just a minute. If you can't make him principal according to the revealed word of God, then your talking is in vain. What have you got? Well, people say, I think maybe the Lord would overlook that and let him overlook everything else. When does God overlook anything? He said, I stand behind my word to perform it. See, our thinking, of our singing, of our walking. He should be the principal theme of our lives. Now listen, watch. If he's the principal theme of the Bible, and the Bible in us, there's a very good thought here. If he's the principal theme of the Bible, and the Bible in us is in us, then he should be the principal theme of everything that we do, say, or think. It should be Christ. Is that right? All right. Now, just a minute, let's go back over that again. If he's the principal theme of the Bible, and the Bible is in us, okay? Let's go back to Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I know that you're not familiar with what I'm going to tell you about, but if you go to the tape that Brother Branham preached in Chicago on before all those ministers, 300 strong, after the message was over, Tommy Hicks got up, and he made a little speech, and those men are all business. You know, they had to just, you know, we were on the scene, bless God, you watch move. And his words were, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say it, brother, sister, say it. Christ in me, the hope of glory. See, that's what he wanted to say. He wanted to say that. And that was what he really wanted. Now, let me just show you something here. Brother Branham preached on Godhead, who God really is. And this man comes right behind with the Trinitarian dogma, saying he believes now what Brother Branham believes, he's going to get baptized, but never does and dies in that condition. I'm sure Tommy's dead now. And he takes the whole thing right off of course. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Brother Branham gave the truth on Godhead, what Christ did they have? Now you can be lulled to sleep right here in this building the same as they're lulled under Brother Branham when he preached on the token. They're lulled. Now keep that in mind as we talk about Christ identifying himself in you, which we'll get to a little later on. The true Colossians 1:27 Christ in you, the hope of glory, has to be the principal theme himself in us, which necessitates a true revelation. Now, people want to bypass it every single time. And they always want to talk about Christ, Christ, Christ. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. God, God, God. Hallelujah. We got him. Isn't it wonderful? Then turn down the revelation that God himself gives in order to establish God himself. Because the revelation of this whole sermon is God wants to establish himself. And if you don't take what he gives you wherein he is established, then you are disestablished and God is disestablished. Ain't one of you got anything in common. Except you're looking at judgment. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So since we think this, since he's been made the head of all things to us, Colossians said so here, he's the head of all things to us, for he was made for us, which we are considered all things. Now when you talk about the inherent eternality of God, God was not made for us, except it is true he was. Because what God was and is can only come forth in a human race. So therefore, whoever made God and God wasn't made was categorically fashioned for us, even as we are categorically fashioned for him. True? You follow me saying? Well, come on, dogs can only have dogs and kittens can have only have kittens and God Almighty can only have us. Have you? I'm sorry, but I got to be blunt and kind of nasty, then I'm vulgar. But vulgarity usually wins far ahead of niceness. Yeah, I might as well tell the truth. This is not an X-rated sermon. This is just the truth. He's the head of all things to us, for he was made for us, which we are considered all things. And now that's true concerning Christ coming in the body, too. The body was made for us. Was made for him, though, too. Why was it made for him? Because it made for us. Why? It's the way he was made. The way he is. You can't use the word made for God, but you can use the word made in the sense of fashion as to his inherent essentiality, whatever you want to say. Now, for which we are considered all things. For he was made for us, which we are considered all things. Now keep that in mind. We are the all things of God. You say, what about the sinner? He was made to be the judge of the sinner if he doesn't accept it. He was made the glory for the believer who does accept it. All things were made by him and for him. We read that in Romans 11 chapter. And as it takes the night to express the glory of the day, it takes the vessel of dishonor to express the love and care for the vessel of the honored. Now, Brother Branham also take an evil woman that would wear immoral clothes and sell her morals to express the virtue of a decent and genuine lady, see? Takes the crook and the thief and a man to express the genuineness of a real believer, of a real Christian. It takes hypocrite to show up the believer what he is. And remember, he's talking of this hour where the two vines are right together and going to be terribly difficult to separate them because they're both going to live such moral lives. Now, let's go back. I was thinking of something here for a second. Yeah, let's go to Romans. I think I want the 9th chapter. I'm not sure. All right, the 9th chapter. What if God willing? No. Hath not the, verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy whom he had afore prepared in glory? So you see, Brother Brown's thesis is exactly right in Scripture. You have to see this here. This is the hour. So all things were made by him for the purpose we read above. And since he was made all things, and he made all things for us. Now, he's made all things for us, and we're made all things for him. And all things were made by him. Then, since that is true, we should make our identification with him. We should be identified ourselves with him, because he has identified himself with us. Under what conditions? Under the conditions of revealing himself, which is through revelation, which comes by manifestation. See? We should be identified ourselves with him because he has identified himself with us. We should be identified with Him. How? By living for Him, not just a confession. Certainly not. But we must identify with Him in this hour and confess it and live it. In other words, end-time evangelism. You cannot go on the field today and go anywhere without showing what has happened in this hour, what God is doing, what He has done, and what He's going to do, and what is in process now. You simply cannot do it. Your approach is passé. It's dated. It won't work. Because this is not the hour of starting. This is the hour of consummation. You know, many only people like us, and that's only because of Brother Branham, and that's only because of the grace of God, have the first understanding of Hebrews, the sixth chapter. Nobody else does, let's face it. He said, laying aside all these things, let us go on to perfection. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And this will do if God permit. God didn't permit. This is the hour of perfection. That which is perfect has come. The perfect revelation of God's Word. And how is it a perfect revelation? Because it's demonstrated to be so. You can't argue with perfection unless you're an idiot. And there's lots of those. There'll be lots of arguments. Spiritually bankrupt. Spiritually insane. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened. Now watch what comes. Tasted the heavenly gift. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Taste the good word of God. The powers of the world to come. They shall fall away and cannot come back. And crucify themselves the Son of God afresh, putting Him to an open shame. See, end time evangelism. So many people take a confession until it's got to this place now. Are you a Christian? I'm Methodist. Well, that's a long way from making yourself known as a Christian. Now look what the Methodists do. I'm Baptist. Well, look what the Baptists do. I'm Catholic. Look what they do, see? But the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify Himself in you. Now that's a good statement right there. And He says, oh my, we got some stinger there. I hope everybody on the tape gets that too, see? Now, that didn't sound like it's such a tremendous thing to me, because it kind of makes me wonder what in the world He's talking about. When you don't know what He's talking about, it kind of gets you scared. And faith can't operate when you're afraid, and it shows love isn't in operation either. Now watch, but the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify Himself in you. Now watch again. The only way that you can be a Christian, that you are a Christian, is for Christ to identify Himself in you. Now, I have the board, I won't bother. Now, but here we got Christ here, and we're going to be a Christian, and He's going to identify Himself in us. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Christ is going to identify Himself in us. So therefore, I would have to be like standing by my son and identify my son that's standing here by something of me and him. Or his mother, features and things like that. There's got to be identification, because that's what he's saying here, as far as I'm concerned. He said, well, I think what it is he's identifying himself in you, he's just got in you. No, I don't believe that. I believe you got something from him in the beginning, you had representation, because you're one of the genes of God, and now he stands here, and he's going to make an identification if you're a gene or not. Amen. So we can look at this different ways. Okay? So, to identify himself in you, he'd have to be in you, under any consideration. Now, let's take this day as a scripture revealed, page 20, paragraph 6, and we'll see what he says. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God in you that identifies itself by accepting that Word. That makes a lot clearer. The Holy Ghost is the Word of God in you that identifies itself by accepting that Word. Outside of that, it can't be the Holy Ghost. If it says it's the Holy Spirit and denies one word of that Bible, it cannot be the Holy Spirit. That's the evidence, whether you believe it or not. Okay, let's read that again and just proceed to the rest of what he says. But the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify himself in you. You see, I'm Pentecostal. That doesn't mean a thing. What's it? They talk in tongues. It's Christ identified in you. That's when he has recognized you. All right? Truth of the matter is that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So he denies the fact that the Pentecostals have it, the Baptists and all the rest have it. See, I spoke with tongues, devil do too. I shouted, Mohammedans, Buddhists, and everybody shouts. Indians scream at the snake dance. See, sure, they all do. Cults, clans, everything scream, holler. They holler and shout at baseball games. But when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like, which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There is your identification. All right, now, and since he is our identification, then we should be identified with him by living for him. Now, you go right back to where you say, all right, then, Brother Branham is saying here that the identification is not down here, as we say, which is an intrinsic factor, but it is an outward factor, which is a living. Well, that's very nice that you should think that. Let's just find out if that's true. He's really saying that. Let's go to page 30. Read what it says on third paragraph. And to be sure, the whole rapture. Now, Luther was the part, Wesley was the part, the prophets were a part. If they aren't a part, just in Revelation, that they were making up the body, feet, toes, arms, and so forth, until the head, which we'll get in a few minutes, that makes the entire rapture. It's the body of the Word, which is Christ. Outside of that, you're lost. I don't care how good you are, or what your relationship is, or what your fellowship is, or what your organization is, you're lost outside that Word being in you. Now, Brother Branham can't say two different things in one sermon. Not in my books, he can't get away with it. So you've got to know what he's saying. This is where you've got to stand with these messages and know what he's saying. You've got to know the doctor. You're bent this way, that way. You can't realize the evidence which God gave him by a spectacular vision to let him know. The evidence, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, was believing the word of the hour and then come away with any other thought. You can't do it, but you'll do it. And I'll tell you why you'll do it, because it throws me when I hear those things too. That's why we got to come to the place where there's no longer twist of any turn of doctrine, any wind or any fancy. Just stand there. Say, look, bud, I know it. I'm going to tell you what. It's going to come to the place where we could be martyrs. We could be. Very thing that Brother Savatsky spoke of. I don't say we will be, God forbid. But there's something in here that's richer and realer than life. Notice, God has had a threefold purpose in this great mystery. This great mystery secret, I beg your pardon, this great mystery secret. God in his great mystery secret that he had before the world began. He's got a threefold purpose in it. And now, what we want to go upon this morning is, what is that threefold purpose? See, now I believe by the help of God who's present, that he'll show it to us. Now, if he's present in me, I can tell you one thing. He's not going to do anybody any good when it comes to this. It's going to take the prophet to tell us. With a higher office, a greater measure, and a revelation, and the one who said, just think, the same one that gave the message is here revealing it. That's to Apostle Paul. Now, since he had this threefold purpose, we want to find out what this threefold purpose is. The first thing was that God wanted to reveal himself to the people. That's number one. God wanted to reveal himself to a people, but the people weren't even there. In other words, God wanted to have a people in order that he could give a revelation, which would not be a revelation until someone was there to receive it. And it would have to be a very special kind of people, because God was a very specialized person in his person of Godhead, which specifically, thematically, in a major way, is redemption. See? All right. The first thing was that God wanted to reveal himself to the people. He couldn't do it as great Jehovah God who covered all space, time, and eternity. He could not. He's too great to ever be revealed to people because it would be too mysterious. How could that great being that never did begin, that after you went beyond the cycle of hundreds of billions and trillions of years of light space, out into the infinite, into the eternity, and a great creature that was all that and still is. In other words, time and space can't contain him. He's the creator of it. But what he wanted to do, because he loved fatherhood, for he was a father. Now what he wanted to do, and he loved fatherhood, because he was a father. And the only way, now listen, and the only way that he could express it was to become a son. Now watch. He loved fatherhood, for he was already a father. Now watch, you notice the language in there. The way to put it into full effect and force. What he was, he had to become. The Word became flesh. God becoming. Not changing, but God becoming. Manifesting. See? We compare become and was. God can't become something because he already is and ever remains the same. So therefore, it is something he is doing. And the way he does it will bring out what he is. Now, you know that in your own life. The only way you could express it was, that's fatherhood, was to become a son. Now, the primary dominant role then of God was fatherhood, and that could never change. But fatherhood becomes to son role, and fatherhood becomes then subdominant under the son role for the sake of expressing himself. That's why Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. See? Now, and the only way that he could express it was to become a son of man. That's the reason Jesus kept saying the son of man. See? They didn't know what he was talking about, many of them. But now you get it? He wanted to express himself. One of his great threefold purposes was to express himself by identifying himself with human beings. Not anything else. And revealing himself in Christ to them. So God wanted to reveal himself to those people or that race or that creation, that caste, strata, whatever you want to put it, human beings. And he wanted to identify himself. And in doing it, he revealed himself in Christ. Now remember, that keeps coming down from the beginning until it takes on human flesh. At the end time, it picks up the flesh of a prophet and manifests in a pillar of fire, picture taken over here and a picture here, surrounded by angels, the judge. All right, number one then, to express himself by identifying himself with human beings and revealing himself in Christ. Secondly, to have the preeminence in his body of believers, that is his bride, that he might live in people. Now, he doesn't want to just go ahead and reveal himself, but he wants the people who want him to the extent they want his spirit and want to move by his spirit, not their own. Now, he could do that in Adam, but sin separated them. So now there had to be some way to get it back again. Oh my, this is rich to me, just even to think of it. See what God's purpose was? Now, why didn't he just keep Adam and Eve like that? Then he would never have been able to express his fullness, his full attributes, or the fullness of his attributes. He could have been a father there, that's true, but also he's the Savior. You say, how do you know he was? Here's where Brother Branham kind of goes out of color, in my estimation. He is because I've had the experience. I thought we didn't go by experience. That is, his experience isn't what counts. It's what the Word of God said. And can the Word of God be borne out? Then if you've got something related to it, in other words, you've got the drippings, fine. If you've got the life that came from it. But I kind of thought he just put himself on a limb there. Because what experience did he have? Other people have experiences too. Is he saying the experience of his whole life? And I'll take that. That's the prophet. But I couldn't take yours or my experience. That'd be folly. There's enough folly in Israel, enough folly in America without taking experiences. Oh, brother. You got the devil doing everything else to you then. He is a Savior, and he had to express that, and how could he do it? Only through Christ. Now watch, he's putting the Christ right here in the flesh in order for a blood sacrifice. How could he be a son? Only through Christ. How could he be healer? Only through Christ. That's true. See, all things are wound up in that one person, Jesus Christ. Oh my. Well, that's John 1 and 1 again, see. When I think of it, I just see denominations pass off the scene and everything else just going. See, when I see God's great purpose revealing himself in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, then to bring that fullness of Godhead bodily into a people that he could have the preeminence, the oversight, the leading. Now, you know, denominations cannot do that. No way. Nor theologians. And the other night, and if you get the tape that I preached here one night, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Paul, a prisoner, see? When God gets you to being his prisoner, then you can't do anything but what the Spirit says do. Paul, with all his great intellect, he was taught by Gamaliel to be a great priest or rabbi someday, and he had great high ambitions. He was intellectually a great man, a great authority, a great man in the nation, but he had to sacrifice every bit of it to become part of the Word to express Jesus Christ. Now remember, you got to understand, be careful here. Paul was born a part of the Word, but there never would have been any way that he could have expressed it had he not been reborn in Christ and identified himself with him. Remember, you always were. If you didn't have representation then, if you weren't a gene then, you can't become one now. See? But he had to sacrifice every bit of it, become part of the Word, to express Christ. And he's saying here, the part of expression, he had to be born again. Leave everything he knew away. He knew what it meant. He knew what that meant. For example, he had a notion to go someplace. Some brethren had called him there. And he was forbidden by the Spirit to do his own will. Oh, if people half spiritual can pick that up, see? He was forbidden to do his own will. The Spirit forbade him. See, he was a prisoner to Christ. Then this little fortune teller one day, whom he knew, Paul knew he had power to cast that devil out, but he could only do it as God willed it. And that explains his own ministry, Brother Branham. Day after day, she followed him, crying out after him. But one day the Spirit gave him permission, and he rebuked her, the Spirit, that is the Spirit that was in her. See, he knew what it was to be a prisoner, just like Brother Branham. Now, he's going to illustrate here in Moses. Moses, his intellectual abilities, he had to lose them in order to find Christ to be his prisoner. Now, you throw that at people, and they just kind of wilt, unless they're Trinitarians. And they don't understand that. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we'll read a bit here, 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you ignorant that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, Paul is not speaking of a different Christ. He's speaking of the one that was manifested in human flesh. Now, remember, the body is not Christ. It is a part of God. So much a part is called the Son. It's got to be a part of God because the life is what brought it to pass. And you cannot have a life taking chemicals and transforming those chemicals into a body that life can live in and not have that as part of your body. That's exactly why when that goes, the body goes, toom, it's gone, it's dead. Otherwise, your body could keep going, functioning onward. But the soul, the spirit goes first, then the soul leaves it, then it's all over. It's all over when the spirit leaves, unless you can call it back. But many of them, but watch, that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. See? So where was God? Just like the scripture says, God was in Christ. We'll see that. Then when God got all the world beaten out of Moses, and all the mighty man that he was, and Moses stood there in the presence of that pillar of fire that day, he was just found speechless. Couldn't even talk. God had a prisoner then, see? You won't try after your own searching. Then God had to endue this man with power enough that he could go down to Egypt. And he said, Lord, I told Pharaoh what you said, and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. He said, then take this, thy rod, God speaking, that's God's word, go out there and point it towards the east and call for flies. And flies came into creation because he had a prisoner that Pharaoh couldn't pay off with anything. Nobody else could turn him anyway. He was a complete prisoner to the chains of God's word bound up wholly to thus saith the Lord. Now that's a big thing right there. How many people today are bound up solely to thus saith the Lord, which is what the prophet brought us? Now that's your starting point. There, otherwise you can talk about love and manifest this and manifest that, and it's very nice, that's very good, but you're not going to get off the ground with it. You're going to stay right here. See? Oh, if God can get his prisoners like that. Now that's when he can express the preeminence. See? God becomes preeminent in people's lives when God can actually take care of those lives. See? I've got to continue reading. You see, he's got the man or the person so that he knows nothing but Christ. You get what I mean? All right. That's secondly. All right. Now, who are men like this man? He's talking about prisoners to Christ. Men like Brother Branham. See? The prophet. That's where it starts. Then God wants others to follow in line. That's like a first fruit. All right. First, to express himself completely, God in Christ. Second, to have preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, the bride. He could have the preeminence to express himself through them. That's what he wanted. All right. Thirdly, to restore the kingdom to its rightful position, the position that it fell from by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them and fellowshiped with them. Now he wants to get us back to Eden, under the perfect fellowship where a man automatically, by the Spirit of God, is simply moving everywhere and everything is being done just as it were automatically, just natural breathing. See, in other words, you've got an automatic motor control in your system, and you've got one that's not automatic. You've got one whereby that you have special thought takes care of it, but you've got an automatic. Well, we're supposed to get back to where it's more automatic. See, where it is automatic, you might say. Back to where he talked in the cool of the evening with his people, this Adam and Eve. Talked with them, fellowship with them. And now sin and death had separated them from his presence and his entire expression. That's true. Do you read it? Before the foundation of the world, to express all of his attributes, what he was. Therefore, if any Trinitarian here would just let himself loose a minute, you can see that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are not three gods. They are three attributes of the same God. See, it's an expression, Father. Father's an expression. It's a terminology describing what we know from our own living that God made us to live. So we see Father. So it's an expression of what the attribute is to bring forth. He wanted to be a Father. He was a Father. He was a Son. And he is the Holy Ghost. And the Father and the Holy Ghost are the same Spirit. Don't you see? You get it? Not three gods. The devil told you those things to make an idolater out of you. See? It's one God expressed in three attributes to be Father, to be Savior, to be Son, to be Healer. That's four already. King, Judge, Prince of Peace, Lord, Master, Planter, Water, Ripener, Shepherd, Shield, Sword, Buckler, are expressions. One person, many expressions of being what he is. What is the expression today? Manifesting what he is. He's the Son of Man. Same ministry. The pillar of fire takes the millennium. I want to coast just a little bit so that even people listening to the tape will get the idea that can see. It would take me round that clock just on each subject. But I hope I'm making it clear enough that you can see what I'm coming to see. God expressed in Jesus Christ, who was both Father and Son, and also Holy Ghost, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the complete fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in his church, the preeminence. All that God was, he poured into Christ. And all that Christ was, is poured into the church. The believers, not denominations. We'll get to that in minutes. And it'll take it out of your minds forever, see? Show you what causes that by the help of God, if you're just permitted to us. Now, I know statements like this make people think, well, if God poured everything into Christ, then there's nothing left in God. Then if God took everything that was in Christ and poured in the church, there's still nothing left in God. Nothing left in Christ. Now the church has got it all. Then who's God? The church. Hogwash. Amen. Remember the sperm. Chromosomes and genes. 23 and 1,250. Male and female. Lie in those two little things that are microscopic. See? Which is one followed by 9,000 zeros. The chances. In other words, what's poured in the human life is so astronomical and mind-bending and boggling. What can you say then about God who did the same thing in Christ? So therefore, if seawater, one drop of seawater, is the same exactly in every ocean in the world, except maybe in intensity. Every sea, every salt lake in Utah, it's just the same as any as salt and sea. And the salt and sea is like the Dead Sea. It's like all the oceans, but intensity. There's a difference. So God poured the greater intensity in Christ. Us, all of us have a lesser. But it's just as much the life of God as God who is the life is. But you got a difference in the intensity. That is to say, in the depth of it, the amount of it. So therefore, when Christ poured into the church, when God poured into the church, what was in Christ? That church never became Christ. No way, shape, and form. Nor do we ever become Christ. But we have. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, joint of his joint, spirit of his spirit, mind of his mind, life of his life, soul of his soul. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Now, we'll get that in a few minutes. It'll take it out of your mind forever. See, show you what causes that by the help of God, if you're just permitted to. In other words, people say it's the domination, we say it's the bride. What's his purpose now? Express himself as a Son, see? And now that in him might dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I've got Colossians lying here right before me, see? All through the scripture. Okay. And remember Brother Branham said, and the body is so much a part of God that it is the Son. So let's begin to look at some of these scriptures here and understand how that God was in Christ. That actually there's not two gods, that the man, the body itself, was not God per se because God is spirit. and that life spirit took those cells and made a body from chemicals. Then God himself indwelt that man, making that God in flesh, period. Elohim. All right. Colossians, the first chapter, 1 and 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. There's your revelation. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You've begot to recognize then God in Christ. Okay, we go back to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we read verses 18, 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or this is it, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now remember that as we go into where Christ gives his body for death. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. All right. This has not changed from John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, where God began making, creating, and doing, and even giving himself a form in order that people may have a revelation. The people that he's going to bring to earth and create would have a revelation of himself, would give him the preeminence, and he, through his redemptive power, when people fell, would bring them right back to fellowship and the fullness of Almighty God himself. Okay, what's his purpose now? Express himself as the Son. See, and now, that in him might dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I've got Colossians laying right here before me. See, all through the scripture, that's what God's purpose was. Then, if through this life of this Son, his cross, now reading what I mentioned here, his cross, the blood, it says here, of his cross, that he might reconcile to himself a body, a bride, which is Eve, second Eve. And God gave it in a type like he did Moses, and all those, the same thing he did in Adam and Eve, giving a type. That they were Christ and the bride. He's the second Adam, the church is the second Eve. And as long as the second Eve compromises against the Word, isn't she doing the same thing the first Eve did? Now he's making his message relevant to this hour because the church is caught in the fullness of adultery. Trying to say it. Well, it was for some other age. Elijah must come. Oh, he had happened already. Oh, yeah, back in the days of Jesus. Even men like Jack Moore thought that. How in the world can you read the Bible with an ounce of intelligence? For grade four kid to know better than that. How can you say Elijah must truly come and restore all things if this was Elijah, which was for to come if you only believed it? One doesn't abrogate the other and say, well, you missed it, it's all over. You see the ridiculous when Satan gets a hold of people's brains and creeds and dogmas, women preachers and all that junk. An intelligent man suddenly is not intelligent anymore. Amen. Let's understand for the first time Paul really got intelligent when God wiped all that junk out of his head. Some other age. And we get that in a few minutes. Whether he said it was for another age. How can it be another age when he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, God can't change. He just fulfills the word of his purpose in that age. See? But God has purposed that and hid it from the eyes of the prudent and wise and revealed it to predestinated babes who were predestinated to receive it. See? Let's just get something here. But the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify himself in you. So these people here say, well, that's another age. We can't have prophets. That's another age. The book is finished. Who said it was? We're to hear one more time from heaven. So by trying to lock the book up, and they did, they threw away the key. How'd they do it? By taking away from Scripture. Let's take a look at that. Come on. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And I'll let you go pretty soon. Hebrews 12, way over toward the end of the chapter. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, Much more shall not we escape if we turn from him that speaketh from heaven. Not speaketh, we turn from him that is from heaven. Who is the one from heaven? Revelation 10 and 1. So he's supposed to speak. And that time everything gets torn down. Everything can be shaken. And at that time, a consuming fire. Then that has to be God and Elijah. Can't be anybody else. Because the only scripture that fits. You gotta let your thinking go and understand. It's gotta stay with the scripture. Letting your thinking go doesn't make you some idiot leaving the Bible behind. Letting your thinking go means you listen to a prophet that's vindicated. See? Predestinated to it. That's the reason. Watch down to the age. Whenever that light hit some, they turned it away and flashed it away. And they were great intellectual people. And the great priests standing who were there. Even rabbis, great teachers, authorities. Different ones like Nicodemus. Those men polished in scholarship. They couldn't even understand it. Those great priests stood there, rabbis who were taught the word of God. My, they knew it intellectually. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and his works you'll do. Why? Because they perverted the word. They perverted the word. So either there's a right or a wrong. And so there is today. Think of it, holy men. You couldn't put your finger on their lives. Or their father's lives. Their grandfather's life. Or their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's life. If they did, they died in shame. They were stoned to death. But here, Jesus calls that group a bunch of devils, yet religious people. I remember back there, he said, it sounded like he was saying, hey, you got a certain life to live. You do have a life to live. But without this, you don't have it. That's why we preach love the way we preach. We preach this church the way it is. Before it's over, there may be 3-4 people sitting here. I don't know. I might be kicked up myself. But I know where I stand when it comes to this word. That is, I know what I'm preaching. Now, I could have a gift and be a phony. I don't think that would work for a bride. I can know it wouldn't. So I don't believe I'm a phony. On the other hand, who's to say? Who's to know? We're getting right down to the narrowing line. And you're going to see people getting more and more careless. They're going to stop missing more and more church. Do what they want to do. Less and less discreet. You watch. You think I'm kidding you? I'm looking in the eye and tell you. I'm not fooled. I'm not trying to read your characters. I'm just telling you what's going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to somebody. It's going to get more and more intense. Don't think we're 1 minute now. Well, the squeeze hasn't even really begun to come down yet. What I think could happen. Of course, the big squeeze right now is to really make sure the devil's coming against you through revelation, because the gates of hell are against the revelation of the personal presence. You know what a gate is. A gate is what hinges in an enclosure that once it opens the enclosure to get you in and shuts and keeps you in. And so the thing that is out to reach people into hell is against the revelation the prophet gave, of which he said a major factor, there's two majors. The major one is he is here. And he can't be here the way people think he is here, for the simple reason that would be a cold and superficial message, tired and dead, that they preached for 2,000 years. Yeah. Or even this lovely little missionary in China, a woman, could repel bandits, brigands, and have people bring the girls things they needed when there's nothing in the country and say, he is here. And practice his presence like Father Lawrence did. Better come along, reveal this book. First of all, the revelation was messed up because she wasn't even supposed to be a preacher. Missionary out there. What's she trying to do? So the Lord gathered 12 women and sent them out. Ha! Just put 2 on a telephone. I'm not against women. I love them. God knows. I believe Brother Brad. God could have given a better gift to a man than a woman. He'd have given a better gift. You never beat a good woman. There's no way. There's no way to high heaven. If I thought the millennium was there ahead of me without my wife, I'd be pretty discouraged. I would think, well, God missed the boat somewhere. Well, God doesn't miss boats because you know how it is. Okay. Now, these great people are gone. Now, oh, the great revelation now. Now to restore back his kinship. Restore the relationship. To bring back. Now, he had to let them get lost. Do you understand it? He had to let them sin. make them free to decide. He could not make them sin and remain God and then punish them for something he made them do. But when he put man on partnership with him, see, that's a beautiful thing. Got to get back to partnership. Then let man act as a free moral agent. The same thing that he's got you on today, see? You act any way you want to. You're a free moral agent. Remember Brother Brand said, decision lies in the soul. You got a choice in this all. So therefore, if he put the first like that, he has to put the second like that. He has to put everyone like that, or he acted wrong in the first place. See, and everybody's on the same basis. Now notice him. In bringing that back and letting that man do that, and knowing he would do it, see, he sure did. And what did he do? It displayed his attribute of Savior. And the whole purpose then is left in Jesus Christ to become God himself, to take the penalty of his own law, death, to redeem, to die and redeem the wife that was lost by rejection. What does he mean there? That's kind of garbled. What it actually means is God in the form of Jesus Christ was able to pay his own penalty and set man free. Man by his own choice destroyed himself, and God by his elective choice, predestinated, foreknown, brought man back by himself. Therefore, nobody can claim a part in salvation except being a recipient, an empty vessel receiving the life. See? When Eve went away from the Word, she went away from her mate. Beautiful. And when the church goes away from the Word to a denomination, she rejects and commits fornication with the world of man's wisdom, rejecting the authority of God's Word. Now, you know that's true because that's in Revelation, the third chapter. Does that sound clear? The Bible said committing or committing spiritual fornications. Any word in the Bible that's rejected, or if any self-interpretation put to it, is absolutely rejecting and committing adultery against the God that is your husband. And an adulteress never enters the kingdom of heaven. We know that. Now see, that's what Eve did the first place. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. Now, you know then, that's one of my strong positions in the Word here. Would to God you'd bear with me in a little in my folly. First verse, and indeed bear with me. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. The word by word, no changes as it is in Christ. That's what he's saying. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and they sure did, you got a Trinity, whom we have not preached. If you receive another spirit, which we have not received, another gospel, which we have not accepted, you might well bear with him. See? Now if they came preaching something else that was right, you could bear with him. And Paul could bear, but he said under no condition. See? That's the same as over here in the first church age. Revelation chapter 2. I know your works and thy labor. Verse 2, and thy patience. How you can bear them that are evil. Notice how what they're evil. I tried them which say they're apostles and found them liars. What's an evil person? What is evil? Perverting the word of God. There's the perversion. Trying to worship God without a revelation. Or worshiping with a wrong revelation. That's why we're unique. Understand this, brother, sister. You're being a good woman, a good mother, a good wife, and a good daughter, and the boy being a good son, and a good husband, and a good father. That doesn't do one thing for you. Now, it's nice, and it's good and correct, makes you good citizens. Maybe not such a hard job on Judgment Day, but that isn't going to do it for you. No siree. Now, what's the threefold purpose? Manifest himself in Jesus Christ. To come into the body by Jesus Christ to have preeminence to what? Restore back Eden. Bring back that which was lost. That was the only thing out of order. All the rest of his things were in order. What is he talking about? The thraldom of sin over nature. Nature never got out of order. Man got out of order. Then nature went haywire. Because man had dominion over all the beasts of the fields. And it was an automatic thing. And so therefore when he went haywire, the beast went haywire. Everything went haywire. Couldn't help it. Look at it. Remember the picture we drew. Here, Brother Branham, circle God. Here's a picture of God, a circle. Little waves coming down, Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, down to mankind here. All right, that same Holy Spirit coming down through man, filtered down to the earth. Because man stood as a Christ. Now the real one's here. So it's up to man. God's going to redeem us, and if we're redeemed, everything else gets redeemed. See? That's why God said he's going to destroy those that destroy the earth. But he had to put man on a free moral agency to fall. so that he might be a Savior to display what's in him. See, his attributes of Savior. Something had to be lost, and the very thing wherein man fell and became lost, he became the Savior of that, taking his own law to himself, what? On himself. And he could not do it as the great Jehovah that covered all space-time. See, he couldn't do it, and he had to become a man. And he took kinship with the man that was lost, amen, and became a man. God made flesh, hallelujah. Think I'm excited, but I'm not. Something inside. God became from God and became me. See? See, God became from God and became me. God coming down. The beginning of the creation of God. God beginning to create himself in the form of man. Started way back, they said, that light came out of him. That being so much, the body being so much a part of God, it had to be a son. That's why it mentions all things were created by him. Chauvinist has tried to make him an agent creation. Well, I suppose that's not too bad a thought, but it's not really true. God's a creator. Didn't have agency, did himself. Did in a certain form. All right. In the form of son. Amen. Back to his great purpose of sons and daughters of God, for he is an eternal father. That attribute was in him, see? So it had to be displayed. Now remember, he didn't make me God, he made me one of himself. He became one of us, we become one of him. Or Brother Brand said he became us, we might become him, and you can understand what he's saying there. We never become God, period. New Jerusalem, the farthest we get, as far as I know. Above there is the Lamb, and over him is God, pillar of fire. We mustn't get mixed up. We're not the Elohim of God. That's spiritism. That's a bunch of hogwash. As far as I know, it is anyway. Now, see, the whole threefold purpose, to express himself. Now the world is lost. Now he has to express himself in a man to become a Savior through the reconciliation of blood from his cross. Now, he had to become that to die in order to save and to bring himself back into the church to have preeminence in his church. What was his church back there? Two people. He had preeminence. The devil came along. He lost it. Now he's got to bring it back. See, he had to become that to die. He had to become a man in order to die. Sure, there's where the blood is. Now remember, it cannot and will not and never will be and never has been a denomination. That can't save you. But they say, well, you see, here it is. Jesus died. That's true. But you see, we got dippies on him. So if you want to get to him, you come through us. Hogwash. You're not coming through this church. You're in the other church. See? What's the name you get saved by? Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Branham? Jesus. Yes. And nobody can be saved outside of that. See? Now remember, it cannot and will not, never will be, and never has been a denomination. He has to have the preeminence, and he is the word. Amen. How can any creed be injected in it? It turns the church into a prostitute. They who take any man's word or any creed or any denomination quickly is marked in Revelation 17 as a whore and harlots. The Roman Catholic Church being the whore and the Protestant being the harlots. No difference. Daughter love mama, mama love daughters. It's exactly as clear as any person read it. We come to the church ages, and you can see that in those tapes if you desire it. Exactly. And anything that joins itself with the creed outside of the Bible is a whore in the sight of God. They've done the same thing Eve did. Got away from the word, which is Christ. Oh my, all right. Sure it's Christ. What did they have? What were they dealing with? Christ. They're dealing with God in a form. Now, see his mystery. See his mysteries which he had hidden in his mind before the foundation of the world. Now, would you just like to read a little of this? Let's just read it. Have you got plenty of time? So on. He's going to read. Book of Ephesians. Go to the first chapter of Ephesians. I think it might be a pretty good place to stop right here. I don't know why, but if I get any further, let me just call it a break here. And then we'll go from there. If I can recap my notes in this position. Shall we just rise at this time and be dismissed? Gracious, kind, Heavenly Father, we thank you for being with us tonight to help us, Lord, to get what insight we have gained, O God. We can't claim it's perfect insight, but we know, Lord, you're leading us. And you know, Lord, the step of faith I try to take by grace, O God, to just keep moving ahead, believing that you'll enlighten, Lord. Bring out those things that are so necessary for us to know. One day, Lord, leading us to a place where we can speak with assurance on all these things, O God. We have assurances. We say what the prophet said, Lord. We know that. But sometimes, Father, we know we don't have the perfect assurance because we know our minds are here and we're trying to understand what his mind, by his words, were telling us. So, Father, help us to have the mind which is of Christ, which was by the prophet, that we may know exactly these things, Lord, or exactly to the degree that we need to know them, to give us this great assurance that we have, Lord, or can have concerning yourself, Lord. The real revelation, that's what the prophet said. We want it, O God, tonight. And we don't want any other revelation. We want the revelation, Lord, that you give, which is true. One with your word, and complete your rest and ease within our hearts, Lord. And from that revelation, O God, the life of that revelation coming forth, God himself coming forth. giving us victory over the world, the flesh, the devil, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. All these things, Lord, that we can say with Jesus, Satan has got no part in me. Bless God, we want that so desperately, Lord. And we got no part in him either. It's just with you, Lord, one with you. And that Spirit of the Lord joined to him. Oh, God, we pray for that. We ask you to help us as never before. Bless everyone here, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. The God of all grace and all mercy and love and wonder, just bestow upon us all this what the prophet spoke of. Revelation, Lord, preeminence, right back to Eden. May it be speedy, O God. We know it's sure, and we know it's going to be for somebody. By grace tonight, Lord, we believe it's for us. Now, again, we just ask you to bless us as we go and bring us together again with faith and the wonderment of your word, Lord, and the richness of growth which is in Christ Jesus and him alone. And unto thee we ascribe the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, just sing, take the name of Jesus with you.